الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. آمين يا رب العالمين. ثم أما بعد، ولا تنكحوا المشركات حتى يؤمنن ولا أمة مؤمنة خير من مشركة ولو أعجبتكم ولا تنكحوا المشركين حتى يؤمنوا ولا عبد مؤمن خير من مشرك ولو أعجبكم أولئك يدعون إلى النار والله يدعو إلى الجنة والمغفرة بإذنه ويبين آياته للناس لعلهم يتذكرون. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. آمين يا رب العالمين. I'd like to start before I translate the ayah with a narration. This is actually رواه الواحدي وغيره عن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما. This is attributed to ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما. أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بعث رجلا من غنى يقال له مرثد ابن أبي مرثد حليفا لبني هاشم إلى مكة ليخرج أناسا من المسلمين بها أسرى. There was a man named مرثد ابن مرثد. You know, this is his name, مرثد ابن أبي مرثد. And he is actually a high level person from Mecca. You can say the guy is a millionaire from Mecca. And he's Muslim. And the Prophet ﷺ sent him back to Mecca. This is when they lived in Medina. He sent him back to Mecca so he can pay a ransom and free some of the Muslims that are being held as prisoners of war. Okay? So some of the Asra, the prisoners of war, are going to be released by this millionaire who will go back. How do we know he's not going to be taken prisoner also? He's a Halif. Halif means he has security, he has high level security clearance, and he has affiliations with some of the VIPs inside Mecca, with Banu Hashim. So they're not going to touch him. Even though he's Muslim, they're not going to touch him. So he goes back inside Mecca. فَلَمَّا قَدِمَهَا سَمِعَتْ بِهِ إِمْرَأَةٌ يُقَالُ لَهَا عَنَاقٌ. When he came to Mecca, a woman, her name is Anaq, heard that he's in town. وَكَانَتْ خَلِيلَةً لَهُ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَةِ. And she was his girlfriend before Islam. So he left Mecca, he's a wealthy guy, he lives in Medina, the Prophet sent him back where? Mecca, and the girl that used to be with him heard that that the guy's in town. So she came to him. And she says, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَ أَعْوَضَ عَنْهَا. And ever since Islam, he completely cut her off, would not stay in touch with her, and, you know, discontinued the relationship. فَأَتَتْهُ. So she found him and caught up to him. فَقَالَتْ وَيْحَكَ يَا مَرْثَدْ أَلَا تَخْلُو. She says, come on, Marthad, what's up with you? Want to be alone with me? Literally, that's what she says. And he says, فَقَالَ لَهَا إِنَّ الْإِسْلَامَ قَدْ حَالَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكِ وَحَرَّمَهُ عَلَيْنَا. And he says, Islam is the thing, no doubt, that has now made a gap, created a distance between you and me. And it has made it haram for us to be alone together. وَلَكِنْ إِنْ شِئْتِ تَزَوَّجْتُكِ. But if you want, I can marry you. She's a mushrika, yeah? From Mecca. He says, okay, if you want to make it halal, let's do this. Let me marry you. فقال, she said, fine, na'am, yes. فقال, إذا رجعت إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, استأذنته في ذلك, ثم تزوجتك. He says, fine. When I go back to Medina, I'm going to ask the permission of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and then I'll marry you. And she says, huh? Excuse me? Oh, you don't think you need his permission before you marry me? You're not sure about me on your own? And so she says, أَبِي تَتَبَرَّمُ. About me you want to make sure? You're not so sure I'm good enough for you? You have to run it by your prophet first? She got upset. And when she got upset, ثُمَّ اسْتَعَانَتْ عَلَيْهِ فَضَرَبُوهُ ضَرْبًا وَجِيعًا. So she got help from her cousins, thugs in the street or whatever, beat him up. Love is crazy, I don't know, like, you know, a woman scorned, if you will. So he's a millionaire, otherwise protected in Medina. The Quraysh, who will be in battle with us in Badr, didn't touch him, but this lady got him beat up. Right? And so he takes a beating, and ثُمَّ خَلَّوْ سَبِيلَهُ. Then they let him go. She says, beat him good, but don't kill him. I still love him. Right? So they beat him up, let him go. فَلَمَّا قَضَى حَاجَتَهُ بِمَكَّةِ انصرف الى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. When he was done taking care of whatever business he had to, he came back to the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم راجعا واعلمه الذي كان من امره وامر عناق. He came back to the Prophet and informed him about what happened between him and Anaq and how they used to have a relationship and how he likes her too. وما لقي بسببها. And whatever happened because of that, meaning the beatdown. He told him about that too. فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَيَحِلُّ أَنَ تَزَوَّجَهَا. Look at this. Love is crazy. Rasulullah, is that halal? Can I marry her? She's got you beat up, Holmes. Still, he still wants to marry her. So he says, is it okay? Can I still marry her? And then, وَفِي رِوَيَةٍ أَنَّهَا تُعْجِبُنِي. And in another narration, he said, I really like her. He says to the Prophet ﷺ, I really like her. This, I find the most adorable thing in this narration. Sahaba could come to the Prophet ﷺ. Sahaba could come to Rasulullah ﷺ and say, there used to be this girl. Ya Rasulullah, I'm crazy about her. Can I marry her? Like, can you imagine coming to an imam and saying, hey, Mulana Sahab, there's this girl. You know? She's not Muslim, what should I do? You know? That's not how this works. There's an approachability to Rasulullah. A young man can come and tell him. A man can come and tell him about his past. And seek his advice about his relationship. And so then the ayah came. This is the ayah that we're going to read now. وَلَا تَنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنَّ. Don't marry mushrik women. Don't marry women that worship idols until they believe. وَلَا أَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكَةٍ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ. And a female slave, a slave woman that believes is way better than a mushrik woman. Even if the mushrik woman is so likable to you, she's so attractive, and all of you think she's amazing. Even if all of you think she's amazing. Now, this has another story related, associated with it, so I want to share that with you also. What happened with one of the Sahaba, Ibn Rawaha, is that he had a slave, a woman who was a slave. And she was a Muslim. The slave was a Muslim. And he slapped her. Something happened and, you know, he slapped her. And he felt really bad. By the way, before Islam, how were slaves treated? However you want to treat them. Want to beat them up? You want to do worse with them? You do whatever you want. You kill them, it's okay. Whatever you want, they're your property. He slaps her and he feels bad. And he comes to the Prophet ﷺ. And he describes to her how she is. She prays. She has taken her shahada. She fasts. She worships. She makes dua. She does zikr. I can't believe I did that to her. So he's feeling bad because he abused a fellow believer. Even though she's what to him? A slave. And so the Prophet ﷺ praised her. He said, she's a good woman. And he said, basically, in between the lines, telling him, you shouldn't have done that. So he felt so bad that he freed her and married her. So he did there's two steps here. He freed her and then he married her. Now the thing is, there were other people from his own, you know, people who owned slaves were relatively more wealthy, right? So people from his own class are like, yesterday she was your servant and today you married her? For those of you that are from Pakistani Indian background, kal nokrani thi aaj shaadi kar li. Right? You can't process this. Like, how is the girl that cleans your house, you're gonna marry her today? This doesn't make any sense. Are you crazy? This is not acceptable. So all of his friends, even though they were Muslims, were all talking to him like, this is unacceptable. What are you doing? By the way, is she still a slave? No. What did he do first before he married her? He freed her. If you want to marry a slave, you have to free them and then marry them. And by the way, in this ayah, don't marry mushrik women until they believe. And a female slave is better. Better for what? Marriage. But to marry a female slave, what do you have to do first? Free her. What does Quran do? Quran is encouraging you to go find female slaves that are believers and do what with them? Free them and marry them. Subhanallah. The emancipation of slavery within an ayah of the women. It's incredible. Just, they're better than a mushrika, even though mushrika is, you know, super beautiful, everybody loves her, she's the fantasy of men or whatever. None of that matters. This believing slave woman is better for you. وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ. And then on the flip side, وَلَا تُنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنُوا. And don't allow it's implied because تُنْكِحُ is the أَفْعَال form. It's the إِفْعَال form of the verb. So don't allow your women to marry mushrik men, idol-worshipping men, until they believe. Until they believe. This until they believe, for both sides, is very important. Because for some people, because Islam has been with us for many centuries now. So for some people, in places where Islam has been for maybe a couple of centuries, 3-4 centuries. Like, think of India, for example. Islam has been there in some parts of it for a very long time, almost since the time of Sahaba, But in many other parts of India, Islam has been there at least 400 or 500 years, at least. Wherever Islam is there for a few centuries, you know what happens to us? We start thinking Islam is genetic. It is passed down from generation to generation. So if a Hindu becomes Muslim, she's not really that Muslim. Real Muslims are the ones that are Muslim for many what? Generations. Okay? So the Malay, for example, the Malay will believe that the Malaysians are Muslims. If a Chinese person becomes Muslim, they're okay, Muslim and I guess kind of Muslim. Kind of sort of Muslim. We own it, they've got it on rent. You know? They don't really truly own it. And this attitude, you know, it's across cultures. In a society like ours in the United States, there are people accepting Islam every day. It's actually easier for us to accept that they're holy and fully Muslim. But if you go to a place like Pakistan, or you go to a place like Bangladesh, where Muslims are there for generations, and you say this girl was Hindu yesterday, but she became Muslim, how do you know she's really Muslim? Once Hindu, always Hindu. You're gonna hear these things from your own family. They will not accept this person as a Muslim. Ah, they're probably lying. You're not even allowed to question the Islam of, by the way, anyone. Anyone. Based on what? Do you have to hear their Shahada before you say they're Muslim? Nope. You know the only thing you have to hear? Salam. وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ أَلْقَى إِلَيْكُمُ السَّلَامَ لَسْتَ مُؤْمِنًا. Don't you dare say about anyone who throws salam in your direction, you're not a believer. Quran prohibits that I cannot question the Islam of someone based on one thing. What is that one thing? They said salam. That is it. That is enough. How they were dressed, the color of their skin, the rest of their family, whether they've got a bindi on or not, whether they're holding an idol in their hand, I don't care. They said salam. That was it. How far from that ethic are we? Now you have people that say, and this situation happens virtually every single day. This guy likes a girl, he wants to marry her, she's Hindu. Okay, well she needs to convert. Yeah, she said she's ready to take Shahada. No, that's not real. She has to be Muslim for at least like 3 years before we know. Is this a woman from Makkah at war with Medina that فَمْتَحِنُهُنَّ أَلَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِإِمَانِهِنَّ that you have to investigate if she really is here for espionage or she really wants to become Muslim? What is wrong with you? If somebody takes Shahada and then they say, no, but she's taking Shahada for marriage. She's not really becoming Muslim for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She's becoming Muslim for the guy. Just because she likes the guy. You know what I say to that? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? What are you talking about? وَالْمُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ Quran says. Quran says you should give people even money to soften their hearts. Quran is the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Well actually, there are cases among the Sahabiyat. The Sahabiyat were also women of a past. They had a past. They weren't always saints. And this guy comes to a Sahabiyah and says, you know, remember me? And she goes, yeah. Hey, I want to marry you. But you're a mushrik, she says. She says, I'll become Muslim. She goes, fine. And she says, fine. Done. Why did he become Muslim? Because somebody gave him 1,000 hours of da'wah? An orientation in Islam? He wanted to marry the woman. And he became Muslim. That was good enough for our messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Maybe it's a mistake. Maybe these people will go back on their religion. Maybe, we don't know. But what is zahir in front of us? What is there in front of us is, from a religious point of view, we back off. That is between them and Allah now, not between you and them. What is between them and Allah, you cannot interfere in. Somebody's taken shahada, they've taken shahada, it's good enough. So now, and Quran will even say salam from the outsider, but not, to not judge. But if somebody, if there's these situations that are happening every day, if there is, you know, a woman that wants to take the shahada, even if you think it's ceremonial, you didn't check inside her heart. So let it be. لا تنكحوا المشركين حتى يؤمنوا. And don't allow your women to marry mushrik men until they believe. What happens then? Quran also very realistic describes a scenario in which there are women that are interested in marrying a mushrik man. Muslim women interested in a mushrik man. Maybe they had a relationship in the past, she liked him from before, whatever. Now she wants to marry him. Allah says, fine, she can marry him, but he needs to believe. Not, he didn't say, don't marry mushrikeen. No, until they believe. Obviously, the only da'wah to make them believe is not going to be, no. You need to come to Islam only for the sake of Allah, then you can think about this girl. He's thinking about the girl, that's why he's thinking about Islam. And that's totally fine. حتى يؤمنوا, until they come to believe. ولا عبد مؤمن خير من مشرك ولو أعجبكم, and a believing slave is better than a mushrik, even if he impresses you. In other words, the one you want to marry is a non-Muslim, is a mushrik, he's a millionaire or whatever. That's still not as good as even someone who used to be a slave. Or someone who's a slave and you want to, obviously, by the way, if you want to marry a slave, what do you do first? Free the other side of emancipation too. A girl frees him and then they get married. SubhanAllah. This is by way of marriage, free, you know, slavery is being destroyed in that society. Now, I want to go a little further. This is actually pretty, don't hate me for this. I'm going to give you a disclaimer first so that you guys don't go crazy on me. I didn't come up with this. I recently took a trip to Oxford to study with Dr. Akram Nadwi because I wanted to understand these ayat better. So I took my colleague Sheikh Suhaib, myself, a couple of friends, and we went to Oxford in England. For those of you who don't know, he's one of the most renowned hadith scholars in the world today. And he graced us with his time for a couple of days, and we just went through these ayat, and I asked all kinds of hard questions of him. And some interesting things came out of it. And I want to share some of this. This is actually from tafsir literature. I'll read some of this for you. وَحَمَلَ كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ عَلَى مَا عَدَى الْكِتَابِيَاتِ. And a lot of people in people of knowledge believe that the word don't marry mushrik women does not include kitabiyat. What does kitabiyat mean? Jews and Christians. So they're the exception. And by the way, Quran will explicitly make that exception in Surah Al-Ma'idah. فَيَجُوزُ نِكَاحُ الْكِتَابِيَاتِ عِنْدَهُ لِقَوْلِهِ. Because according to these scholars, it's completely okay to marry a Jewish or Christian woman. Don't hate me, I'm reading. وَلَمْ يَكُنِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ مَا يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَلَا الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Multiple places in the Quran, Allah says, neither the people of the book, nor the mushrikeen. Neither the people of the book, nor the mushrikeen. If mushrikeen included all of them, you wouldn't have to mention them separately. Quran mentions both of them together. إِذَا اجْتَمَعَا تَفَرَّقَ. When they're mentioned together, it means they're two different groups. So when people say, well, Christians are mushrik, not according to the Quran, not in the way that the term is used. When the Quran is using the word mushrikeen, who is it referring to? The pagans in Mecca. The pagans in Mecca, the idol worshippers. When the Quran uses Ahlul Kitab, who does it refer to? The Christians and the Jews. Okay, so the Quran is distinct in this. وَالْعَطْفُ يَقْتَضِي الْمُغَايَرَةِ. And the fact that it says neither this nor that means these are two separate things. وَأَخْرَجَ ابْنُ حُمَيْدَ عَنْ قَتَادَةَ الْمُرَادُ بِالْمُشْرِكَاتِ. This is the interesting part. Really, don't throw stuff at me. الْمُرَادُ بِالْمُشْرِكَاتِ مُشْرِكَاتُ الْعَرَبِ الَّتِي لَيْسَ لَهُنَّ كِتَابٌ. The meaning of mushrikat in this ayah is exclusively the mushrik women of Arabia at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. The ones who didn't have a book, meaning Jew, neither Jew nor Christian. سَأَلْتُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ عَنْ تَزْوِيجِ الْيَهُودِيَّةِ وَالنَّصْرَانِيَّةِ. Actually, before I go on to that, it's interesting, when Muslims moved to India, the majority religion there was what? It was Hindus. You would think, our scholars a few centuries ago would think, the Hindus are closer to the people of the book, or the Hindus are closer to the Quraysh of Mecca. What do you think? You would think the Hindus are closer to the Quraysh of Mecca. A huge number of ulama actually postulated that the Hindus in India are closer to the people of the book. And they actually allowed for that. This is a couple of centuries ago. Don't throw stuff at me. I didn't say it. Why did they do that though? I'm not saying I agree or disagree. I just want you to know our own, like, scholarly history. What happened in our own scholarly history. This is not a liberal fatwa that came out 3 years ago. This is a couple of centuries already. Muslims were dealing with intermarriage for many centuries in India. This is not a new issue. This has been happening. And the postulation, it comes from, number one, the idea that the word mushrikat here in this ayah was referring to who? The mushrikat of Arabia. And that it'll become more clear as the ayat go on. There is some qarina for it. So the suggestion being, these people have become enemies of the Prophet ﷺ. These people in particular have become enemies of the Prophet ﷺ. They have waged war against Islam. We don't know their loyalties. If you marry someone from Mecca, she has family on that side and this side. When the two sides will go to war, whose side is she going to follow? You know, and is she going to pass on information? There's other issues at stake here. Right? So there's the religious side of this, but there's also a larger side of it. So anyway, I personally am not convinced that you can do, like, extend people of the book to Hindus also. But at least, you know, I have to be at least academically honest, the opinion did exist. And this was discussed by a number of scholars. Inshallah ta'ala, if I get a chance to speak with Dr. Akram, I lost a couple of files in my notes. So I had the names of the ulama who passed those fatawa also. So I'll share that with you tomorrow, inshallah, if I get in touch with them. Anyway. فَقَالَ إِنَّمَا ذَلِكَ الْمَجُوسِيَاتِ وَأَهْلُ الْأَوْثَانِ. And others said, you know, some people said, can we marry Jews and Christian women? He said, this is Hamad, he said, لَا بَأْسْ بِهِ, there's no harm in that. فَقُلْتُ أَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى يَقُولُ وَلَا تَنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ. فَقَالَ إِنَّمَا ذَلِكَ الْمَجُوسِيَاتِ وَأَهْلُ الْأَوْثَانِ. Then people said, wait, you're saying I can marry a Christian or a Jew? Doesn't Allah say you can't marry mushrik? He says, no, that's referring to people that worship the stars, the Magians, the Majus, or people who worship idols. That's what it's referring to. This now brings us to the next problem. What about the marriage of a Muslim to a Jewish or a Christian woman? How is that a good idea? They're going to teach their religion to the children. Our children are going to lose. In one generation, Islam will be gone. And that's all a practical reality. I want to first explain to you that Islamic law is two things. Like all things, and so many things Allah made in this life, there are two things. There's a body and there's a soul. There's a body and there's a soul. If you put makeup on a corpse, no matter how much you put a makeup on, it's still a corpse. It's still going to rot. Okay? And if something is beautiful, whether you put makeup on it or not, dress it up or not, it's still what? It's beautiful. There's a reality to something and there's the cover on top of it. The laws of this religion and the context in which they came, they didn't just give us do this and don't do this. Allah actually gave us the logic, the rationale behind it. There was a spirit behind the law too. The ayah came, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum. The ayah came, Al-Yawm Uhilla Lakum Al-Tayyibat. Today, all good things have been made halal for you. Allah said, today, all good things have been made halal for you. Why did He say today? Why didn't He say from the first day, all good things were made halal for you? Because if it was good things, they should have been halal from when? From the beginning. Why is it all the way at the end of the revelation of the Quran and says, Allah says, Al-Yawm Uhilla Lakum Al-Tayyibat, today I will make everything halal for you, all good things. This is a very important question. Why did He wait all this time to make all good things halal? And what's the ayah say? The food of the people of the book, you can eat, and they can eat your food. And good women among them, وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا. By the way, women of good families from the people of the book. He didn't say Jews or Christians. He said women of decent families from the people who were given the book. Exact phrase. Women of decent families, protected women, from the, if you met her at the club, then ate muhsanat مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَاب. Not according to what I understand. Muhsanat literally means protected in the dignity of a family. Chaste women. Pure women. You know, you could say women that are devout in their faith, whether Jewish or Christian, dignified women. Those are the ones Allah has made halal for you. And then, so that one ayah mentions the food issue, which I know a lot of you are interested in. Can we eat at McDonald's or Burger King or whatever? I'm not going to go there. And can we marry Jewish or Christian women of any, what's the original context? Islam was just made the dominant force in Arabia. All the forces against Islam were suppressed. The Kaaba was cleansed. The finishing touches on Sharia were given. Islam was now going to spread by way of da'wah all over the world. And the first people we were going to engage in were going to be especially the Christian people, but alongside that the Jewish people in the Roman Empire. And of course the Abyssinians. This is what we were going to deal with. And when you go there, you're not going there to make war necessarily. You're not going to fight with them. You're going to live with them and cooperate with them in good things. فَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. That's in Surah Al-Ma'idah. And how do you make friends with people? You eat with them. You go over when they invite you, and you also what? Invite them. So Allah says, their food is okay for you, your food is okay for them. The point of it was, invite each other. And when you invite each other, what's going to happen next? People will become closer, and then somebody will end up liking somebody, and there might even be what? Marriages. So logically, the next thing mentioned is, and the women among them, you can marry. This was all at a time where Islam was a dominant cultural force. Allah waited for that to happen before the halal was opened. Before the halal was opened. And in that environment, even if a Christian woman came into the household, what did she see all around her? What did she see outside? She saw an Islamic culture. She saw a strong Islam. And that attracted, even if she didn't become Muslim, it gave her a lot of respect and reverence for Islam. And even the people of the book knew that the husband is the head of the household and in charge of the religion of the household of coming generations. She'd honor and respect that, even if she didn't accept it herself. But there's a counter argument to this too. When the Muslims spread, when Islam is spreading, a lot of places we're going, we're simply making da'wah. We're not even the dominant force yet. We're not the majority religion yet. And even then, because we didn't just simply conquer Rome overnight. Even then, marriages are happening in a time where the majority of the population is non-Muslim. Allah Azza wa Jalla, though, waited till the Muslims were at a certain level of maturity where He opened that door. Where the learning of the Qur'an had reached a certain point. The Muslims were intellectually strong. Today, when somebody says, I want to marry a Christian woman or a Jewish woman, in most cases, I would argue it's a young man who knows little to nothing about his own religion. And the only time religion even came up is when mom was having a heart attack because you want to marry Jenny. Right, that's the only time Quran came up. You didn't really know anything much more about your religion. Quite honestly, this is me. Again, you want to throw stuff at me later, go ahead. If you're strong in your faith, you know your deen, you're educated in your religion, and then you're going to marry a Jewish woman, it's okay. I'd be fine. I wouldn't have a heart attack about it. I'll connect you to an imam, it'll be okay with it too. It's all good. If you don't know your faith, if you don't know your deen, you don't even commit yourself to prayer, you don't know what the Book of Allah is, then don't come to the Book of Allah to find this one excuse and say, you're doing what you're doing anyway. You don't care anyway. You've been dating her for 5 years anyway. What Quran did you consult? Now that things have come to a boil, and you want to make this, get your family included, you're just fulfilling the ceremony. Right? Well, go ahead then. This is basically, you know what this is? The shell of the law of Islam? The makeup on a corpse. The soul of this deen is when people know their book. And they live by their book. And if that is the case, then it's actually encouraged. Go ahead and marry among them. It's fine. They're good among them too. Allah acknowledges the good in them. If they were filthy people, Allah would not allow you to eat with them. If they were filthy people, Allah would not say, invite them to your home and eat with them. This is all in one ayah, isn't it? It's all one thing. And by the way, if they were filthy, they would not be part of the ayah that says, أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ الطَّيِّبَاتِ. Good and pure things have been made halal for you. There is goodness and purity in them also. Your Qur'an is telling you this. This is Allah's book. When we say kalimatullahi hiya al-ulya, the word of Allah is in the supreme place. Our cultures have raised us a certain way. I'm Pakistani, and whether my parents are involved in that or not, I come from a certain culture. My thinking about Jews, Christians, Hindus, Buddhists, my thinking about them came a lot of it from my culture. When I start studying Allah's book, when I start studying the seerah of my messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I start learning that a lot of things I used to think automatically come with being Muslim are not true, because Allah is saying something else, and my Muslim culture is saying something else. And we have to deconstruct a lot of that culture, and come back and truly allow the word of Allah to in fact be supreme. It is above everything else. It is above what you and I were raised to be comfortable with. Whether you're comfortable with it or not, or I'm comfortable with it or not, is not the point. The point is, Allah is okay with it, then it should be okay with me. That's all that matters. If Allah is not okay with something, I don't care if the entire planet is okay with it. Allah is not okay with it. I can't be comfortable with it. And when Allah says I can be okay with something, Allah has made something halal, Allah has made something open, then no matter who comes along and says, I don't like it. Look, Allah is far more protective of my well-being and your well-being than you and I. So when you say, what about this and what about that? Well, Allah knows better. And if Allah wanted to protect me from it, He would have said it. There's no better speaker than Allah. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا. Who's going to speak better than Allah Himself? So when Allah gives His verdict in the Quran, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. We hear and we obey. Sometimes we are more liberal than the Quran wants us to be, and sometimes we are more conservative than the Quran wants us to be. And we've got to submit ourselves to this word. Especially when it comes to this subject, especially in a time like this one. أُولَٰئِكَ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى النَّارِ. This is the end of this ayah. أُولَٰئِكَ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى النَّارِ. They're the ones calling to the fire. Who's calling to the fire? I thought shaitan is calling people to the fire. Shaitan wants to instill animosity between human beings. Allah says the wrong kind of spouse, the mushrik spouse, is calling you to fire. And somebody will look at this ayah and say, actually, Jenny's pretty nice. Not Jenny, but I don't know. Some Hindu name. I can't think of a Hindu name right now. It's pretty nice. She's not calling me to no fire. You know. But then how can you say that she wants me to burn in hell? She loves me. This is actually, in order to understand the code of this ayah, I'm going to give you a silly algebraic equation. I know it's going to sound silly, but it'll make sense in about 30 seconds. Just bear with me, okay? There's A, and there's A prime. And there's B, and there's B prime. There's basically, if you want to make a comparison, you make a comparison between A and B. Or you make a comparison between A prime and what? B prime. What Quran does sometimes, is it makes a comparison between A and B prime. So he goes across. When he does that, it's by one comparison, he's actually making two comparisons. The primes that are not covered and the B's that are not covered are automatically covered altogether. Now let me tell you what I mean. I know this sounds crazy. It'll start making sense now. Shaitan wants you to burn in hell. But he will use someone who doesn't even know they're being used. The girl he wants to marry doesn't even know she's being used by who? Shaitan. The guy she wants to marry, the non-Muslim guy she wants to marry, he doesn't know, she doesn't know, Shaitan knows how he's being used. Shaitan knows. They're not the devil, they're victims of the devil. Allah mentions the one you see, meaning the mushrik, or the mushrika. They're calling you to fire. What's the reality of it though? Who's calling you actually? Shaitan's behind the scenes. Now, if you shouldn't marry them, who should you marry on the other side? If you're not going to marry a mushrik, you should marry a what? A Muslim. Right? But what does Allah say? أُولَٰئِكَ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى النَّارِ وَالْمُسْلِمُونَ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ No. He says, وَاللَّهُ يَدْعُوا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ They're calling you to fire. Allah is calling you to Jannah. Wait a second. Allah is calling you to Jannah by what? By way of the Muslim. By way of the Muslim man that you should marry or the Muslim woman that you should marry. They don't even know that Allah has made them a means for your Jannah. They don't even know. They don't even know that they're your spiritual protection. They don't even know that they're, you know, they may know because of the words of the Prophet ﷺ, they're half your deen. But that merit is actually a call back towards Jannah. SubhanAllah. Just like the mushrik doesn't even know they're being used towards the highway to hellfire. The other side, the believer doesn't even realize that who's behind the believer. Allah in fact is calling. You see? The behind the scenes was Allah. On the flip side, this is Wallahu yad'u ila jannah. But there's another piece to this that's so cool. Allah is so realistic, it's like humbling. Is it guaranteed that when you marry a Muslim, it's going to be all good and jannified and like your iman is just going to be awesome? Like these guys, some of these guys are like, when I get married, we're going to recite Quran together. It's going to be amazing. We're going to make Qiyam al-Layl every day. Yeah. So, the thing is, sometimes even a marriage between Muslims is pretty miserable, isn't it? Actually, that's more the common now. What does Allah do? He says, I'm calling you to Jannah, and I'm calling you to forgiveness, bi-idhnihi, by His permission. Meaning sometimes it happens, and sometimes it doesn't happen. The other side, guaranteed towards hell. This side, hopes of good things. The hope is it'll work out well. But does the ummah also have munafiqoon? Does the ummah also have fasiqoon? Does the ummah also have corrupt people? Abusive husbands? Men that drink? Men that beat their wives? Men that sleep around? They have it. They have it. Are there women that are low in character that in the ummah also? Sure. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, but by His permission, at least you have a chance on this side. This world is not about the ideal situation, and it also teaches us another very important reality about this deen. Marriage is not necessarily everything is going to be perfect forever and ever and ever. Marriage is an attempt and an act of tawakkul in Allah, because you are handing so much of your life over to another person you haven't known really that much. And you won't know. You won't even know them 5-6 years after marriage. You get to know them after a long time. Getting to know someone takes time. And eventually when you get to know them, they're like, oh my God, now I know who you are. What am I doing here? That might happen too. But Allah Azza wa Jal at least gives hope that in taking the halal route, you are calling yourself towards Jannah and maghfirah and forgiveness by His leave. And also some have looked at the word maghfirah here and extrapolated that perhaps by getting married, previous sins will be forgiven. Your previous, let's just say, you know, lack of discretion is going to be overlooked because you took the halal option. Okay? وَيُبَيِّنُ آيَاتِهِ لِلنَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَذَكَّرُونَ And he qualifies, he clarifies his miraculous signs for the benefit of all people, so that they may all make an effort to remember. So they may all make an effort to remember. SubhanAllah. This is actually, if you ponder upon this, you realize something. Even the mushrik woman being denied marriage, even her being denied marriage is a favor to her. Because if she gets married, then she already knows, I have no reason to become what? I have no reason to become Muslim. I'm already Muslim. And her loyalties remain on the wrong side. But if she's denied that marriage, and she really wanted to get married, then she'll at least give Islam a chance. She'll think about it. And think about converting. Think about coming to Islam. So will the guy that's thinking about this girl. This is even for their benefit. Even for their benefit. And if you have a situation like what happened in like a country like Guyana, right, or West Indies, where Muslims were brought in during the Second World War and the First World War, you know, a lot of Indians were shipped over, Africans were shipped over, Hindus, Muslims, Christians, Jews, and they all mixed, right? And now you have people that have a Hindu uncle and a Christian aunt and a Muslim, you know, grandfather, the whole, everything is mixed. All the religions are mixed. You know what happens by then? There is no hope for these people to accept guidance. No hope. You know, within the family at least. You know why? Because when you say, accept Islam, they'll say, I'm part Muslim. You know? They already have it, even though they don't have it. إِنَّ دِينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ Islam exclusively is what is acceptable before Allah. But they, this مُخَالَطَة, this mixing will happen. This is exactly what happened in previous nations. In previous nations, Allah gave Islam to the people. But over time, they mixed it with other things. What's the best way to mix religions? Marriage. Right? And confuse religions with each other. And so Allah is saving humanity by not doing this. If open marriages, imagine the scenario, you can marry anybody you want. No problem. Just marry whoever you want. What would happen in a few generations to Islam? Can you just practically think about this? How will people ever come back to the dhikr of Allah if that happened? Well, you know, marriage is not just about you and me. Marriage is actually about future generations. The future of humanity itself. That's how humanity is to be continued, by way of marriage. And if the spiritual content of this deen, the last religion to be revealed, the last revelation to come, if that's not preserved in the family, then where? Where is it going to come from? It's a profound way of thinking that our marriages aren't just about ourselves. We're living in an individualistic society where we start thinking marriage is just about you. Just about your happiness. Just about your relationship. No. Marriage is your investment into the future. قَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ Send ahead for yourselves. Now I'm coming to the ayah that is a bit rated, but we have to cover it. And I'll try to be, you know, succinct, inshallah ta'ala, in covering it and try to use coded language. I'll try to use big words that are difficult to look up so that you have to find it in the dictionary. No, I'm kidding. I won't do that, inshallah. But anyway, speaking of purification, right? You have to marry someone who's pure in terms of their faith. You'll notice that in Islam, there was this huge emphasis on purity. And the Sahaba themselves realized, if there's so much emphasis on purity and I should only marry a believer, or those that are purified for me, then what about when a woman is in her state of impurity? What about, can I be in a normal relationship with her at that time? Allah didn't reveal this. People came and asked. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيدِ They ask you about the cycles of women. They ask you, mahid comes from halba, to flow. Halba, halba al-ma, they say, when the water flows. So the period of impurity for women, they come and ask you about it. By the way, the word halba has nothing to do with impurity. Please keep that in mind. I'm calling it impurity. People considered it impurity. But Quran used the word mahid, which does not mean what? Impurity. It just means menses. That's all it means. They ask you about menses. قُلْ هُوَ أَذَى Tell them it is pain. Tell them it is, you can call it suffering also, and pain also. I was expecting Allah to say, tell them it is impure. Tell them it is haram. Tell them, no. Look at the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. He says, He calls it pain, suffering. He actually, in a sense, empathizes, sympathizes with what a woman physically goes through, what she emotionally goes through. You know, the stress she goes through in that time. قُلْ هُوَ أَذَى. When girls experience it for the first time, it's traumatic for them, for many of them. هُوَ أَذَى. It's not an easy thing for them to cope with. And so Allah Azza wa Jal then says, فَاعْتَزِلُوا النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيدِ. Therefore, stay away from women. Meaning, and stay away from women, we'll understand that in more depth when we study the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But in that time, stay away from them, and then we'll see what that stay away implies. Before I get to that, I want to read some hadith to you. عن أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه أن اليهود كانوا إذا حاضت المرأة منهم لم يؤكلوها ولم يجامعوها في البيوت فسأل أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فأنزل الله عز وجل ويسألونك عن المحيض. The Jews had a practice, when a woman was in her period, they wouldn't eat with her. They wouldn't touch her. They wouldn't be in the same house together. Nothing. So people came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, should we do what they do? Because they're the people of the book. You know, and the Quran came to confirm the previous deen, the Torah and Injil. So if they're doing this, this must be because of the revelation of Allah. So can you tell us what we should do when a woman, when the wife is in her period, what should we do? Rasulullah ﷺ says, he recites this whole ayah, which I'm going to share with you. And then he says, إِصْنَعُوا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا النِّكَاحِ. Other than intercourse, do everything. Other than intercourse itself, do everything. As a matter of fact, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is that he was more loving, more caressing, in mahid, because he knew she felt bad. The woman felt bad. The woman felt undesirable. So he went out of his way to make her feel more loved in that time. Subhanallah. فَاعْتَزِلُوا النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيدِ. So what should you do with women in that period of time? By the way, there were some Arab tribes who were influenced by Jewish tradition, so they had extra tents. You know, Arabs lived in tents, many of them? So when a woman was in her period, they made a separate tent for her. You stay there, see you later. That's what they used to do. And some of the Sahaba were from those tribes. And when the ayah came, stay away from them, they practiced it that way. No, Quran said stay away, so stay away, go to your tent. What are you doing here? You're still contaminated, you know? And so, عن إكرمة عن بعض أزواج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا أراد من الحائض شيئا ألقى على فرجها ثوبا. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, even from the mothers of the believers, we learn that when he used to come to the wives, to his wives, to our mothers, they used to be very intimate together, he would simply put a cloth over that part and that's it. And otherwise he was as intimate. He was as loving. And that's something, again, from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قالت عائشة كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يأمرني فأغسل رأسه وأنا حائض وكان يتئك في حجري وأنا حائض فيقرأ القرآن. الله. Our mother Aisha tells us, رضي الله تعالى عنها, when she was in her period, the Prophet would tell her, bathe my head, wash my head for me. And she'd feel bad because she's in her period. And he said, no, do it. And then he would lean on her, lie in her lap, put her head in his lap, in her quarters, while she's in her period, and used to lie there reciting Quran. SubhanAllah. That's our Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That's how he took care of our mothers. You know, when he says, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ. The best of you are the ones that are best to your families. وَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ. I'm the best among you, all of you, to my family. So now this is i'tizal. I'tizal means not having intercourse. But everything else stays normal. There's no like crazy treatment of women in that time. I'tizal also suggests, from the language point of view, one more thing. Be careful not to get on their nerves in that time. Give them their space. When they say, I just want to be left alone, okay? Then just recite to yourself quietly, فَاعْتَزِلُوا النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيضِ. Just, it's okay. Because they are in, what does the Quran say? Because they are in what? Pain. Because they're in pain. Be sensitive, because she might say some crazy things to you at that time. And later on she'll say, I said that? I never said that. Well, I didn't mean it. You know? And then you're like, no, everyone means everything they say whenever they say it. No, distance yourself from, if she's having one of those mood swings, if she's really upset right now, she's really agitated right now, she just sees your face and gets irritated, go play some basketball. Do something else. Go start reciting Quran or something, she can't get mad at. And she says, oh, now you're reciting Quran. Then put headphones on. Or something. But don't aggravate the situation. Don't get into an argument with your wife when she's in that state. Don't make her aggressive. Because if a woman gets aggressive in that state, she's already capable enough with our tongue, and then she's going to say some really crazy stuff. And things will get escalated and out of hand very, very, very quickly. So Allah's advice, keep a safe distance at that time. In other words, be nice, be gentle, be loving, be caring, but also be mindful of her mood. You know, فَعْتَزِلُوا النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيدِ وَلَا تَقْرَبُوهُنَّ حَتَّى يَطْهَرْنَا. In the intimacy sense, don't go near them until they attain purity. In other words, they become pure in and of themselves, the period comes to an end. فَإِذَا تَطَهَرْنَا. Then when they make the effort to purify themselves, so there's two kinds of purity. The menses came to an end. يَطْهُرْنَا. This is the you know, lazim form of the verb. تَطَهَرْنَا means they make the effort to purify themselves, which is they go take a shower. Then, فَأْتُوهُنَّ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَمَرَكُمُ اللَّهِ. Then you may approach them from wherever Allah commanded you. Now this, you may approach them, is the Qur'an's dignified language of a man making love to his wife. That's how the Qur'an talks about it. The verbs Qur'an uses, you know, the غَشَّى and وَطَر, the words that Allah is so beautiful. He overshadowed her. He came to her, you know. And here he says, just come to them. Come to them. There are, by the way, the Arabic language is very graphic and very explicit. And if you want to use rated X words, you can. They're accessible. They're very available in the Arabic language. The poets used to use them all the time. You know, modern hip-hop and filthy lyrics have nothing on jahiliyyah poetry. It's real jahil. It gets real dirty. But Quran talks about this stuff in such a beautiful, dignified way. Come to them. Approach them. You know, فَأْتُوهُنَّ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَمَرَكُمُ اللَّهِ. From where Allah commanded you. This is describing between the lines how we're supposed to be intimate with the spouse and the way in which we're not supposed to be intimate. Those of everybody here smart enough to know what that means. And if you're not, then you shouldn't be understanding it anyway. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ. What an ending to the ayah too. No doubt about it. Allah loves those who keep on making tawbah. Why is that important here? What does tawbah have to do with anything? Tawbah has to do with the fact that maybe you thought her menses came to an end. Maybe you were together. Then she started bleeding again. Astaghfirullah, I've done something. No, there's some room for mistake here. It's okay. Allah loves those who make what? Tawbah. And then he says, and Allah loves those who make the effort to purify themselves. Notice the people of tawbah were mentioned first. When do you make tawbah? When you make a mistake. So Allah loves those who made a mistake and then genuinely a mistake and they made tawbah. And of course Allah loves those who try to remain pure to begin with. But that priority given to those who make tawbah reminds us of this hadith in Sahih Muslim. And in it, Rasulullah ﷺ narrated, Abu Huraira says, إِذَا مَاتَ الْإِنسَانِ. Actually not this one. This is, لَوْ أَنَّ أَحَدَهُمْ إِذَا أَرَادَ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ أَهْلَهُ قَالَ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ اللَّهُمَّ جَنِّبْنَا الشَّيْطَانِ. This is not even the hadith. I'm missing that hadith. There it is. Okay, sorry. عن أبو أيوب الأنصاري. لو أنكم لم تكن لكم في ذنوب يغفرها الله لكم لجاء الله بقوم لهم ذنوب يغفرها لهم. Oof. He says, if you people would never sin, and you didn't have sins that Allah would forgive, Allah will replace you with a nation that actually does sins and then come lovingly to ask Allah's forgiveness. He loves when you come to ask Him for forgiveness. He actually made you imperfect. Not so you do mistakes on purpose, but mistakes by definition are not on purpose. You will make mistakes. And when you do, He will love for you to come humbly and asking Him for forgiveness. So now, this is the يُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ. You know, Allah loves those who make the effort to purify themselves. نِسَاءُكُمْ حَرْثٌ لَكُمْ. Your women are your tilth. This is a controversial ayah according to some. They say, oh, our women are just baby factories in the Quran. They're your tilth for you. Tilth basically means the farmer puts the seed in the ground, right? That's the harth. The crop that is put in the ground, that's called the harth, the tilth. That's what your women are for you. فَأْتُوا حَرْثَكُمْ أَنَّا شِئْتُمْ. Then approach your tilth however you want. By the way, the idea of putting a seed in the ground means it's going to grow. Life will come from it. Just like a man puts his seed in his woman and a baby comes. That's the comparison. That's the obvious comparison, right? But there's so much more going on. When a farmer puts a seed in the ground, does he put it in any ground? Does he have to take care of that soil? Does he have to soften that soil? Does he have to remove all the impurities from that soil? Does he have to protect that soil constantly? And does he have to take very delicate care every time he puts a seed? Or does he just throw it and walk away? The idea of mentioning harth here is actually to describe how delicate, loving, gentle, careful, cautious, how precious it's supposed to be that you are intimate with your spouse. All of that is captured in just harthakum. Your women are harth to you. Just like the most delicate time, the most nerve-wracking time for a farmer is when he's planting the seed, making dua, something good comes of this. He's careful about it. He's not reckless in this time. You know? This is the loving nature of a husband described in Quran. Nisa'ukum harthun lakum. Fa'tu. And how much love does a farmer have of his land? Go around the world and look at the love the farmer has of what? His land, the soil, the earth. He'll go to a city and say, I miss the dirt. I miss the smell of the dirt. I miss when I planted the seeds. I miss when I saw the first blade come out. You know? This is the romantic language of the Quran. Nisa'ukum harthun lakum, fa'tu harthakum anna shi'tum. Then approach that tilth however you feel. By the way, in it also there's a suggestion, have babies. Have children. Rasulullah ﷺ says he's hoping we have the most kids of all the ummah from before. It's a good thing to have kids. It's a good thing to have family planning too. Negotiate both of those things. But if you're married 12, 13 years and you don't want to, there's one thing, you can't have children. That's one thing. You don't want to have children? Reconsider that. Genuinely reconsider that. And I tell you, the elders in the family, don't tell your sons and daughters to have children. Don't tell them. They already know. They get more annoyed by you. And they may have their reasons that you don't understand. A lot of times we look at people and we say things to them, we don't know what's going on in their family. We don't know what trouble they're having. We don't know what difficulties they're going through. And some of the most difficult things that are said in the family are said by family members. Some of the most painful things are said by loved ones, parents. You know? I can't begin to tell you how many women come crying to me every time I talk to my mother. She just says, have a baby, have a baby, have a baby. And I can't tell her what I'm going through. It's too embarrassing. I can't tell her. But she won't stop. What should I do? That's oppression from a mother. That's wrong. Don't do this. No, but I'm going to die. I want to see my grandchildren. No, that's not up to you. You have your child. You're making your child miserable so you can make your grandchild happy? This one came out of you. Take care of this one first. How about you stop making this one miserable first before you worry about a grandchild? You know? Now this, another piece of this, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and I'm almost done now, وَقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ. Make investments for your future. Send ahead for yourselves. قَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ. What does that mean? That means have kids. Have kids. And by the way, that also kind of very clearly tells us the way in which intercourse is supposed to happen. From the part of the body that can actually become pregnant. Right? That's Allah's way of intelligently and ingeniously mentioning it without having to spell other things out. And وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Be cautious of Allah. Be mindful of Allah. What is the taqwa of Allah doing in the bedroom? What do you mean? What taqullah? Nobody has taqwa of Allah when they're with their spouse. That's the most animal part of your existence. Everything's out the window. You're not thinking about anything. There's a part of our brain that takes over and the animal comes out and the human being is gone. And then he might come back afterwards. Even then Allah says what? What taqullah? Why? What is taqwa doing here? Taqwa is here because you know, ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَ إِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. That you will be asked on that day about all the blessings you enjoyed. The enjoyment one gets with their spouse cannot turn into abuse. It cannot become physically violent. It cannot become hurtful. And if it is, that means you have no taqwa of Allah. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّكُمْ مُلَاقُوهُ. And you better know that you will be meeting him. وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And congratulate believers. Congratulate believers, meaning give believers the good news that they will one day meet Allah. But also give them good news that Allah has opened the door of enjoyment of your spouse for you. You know, one of the great gifts of Jannah is a spouse. You know this, right? Everything Allah will offer in Jannah that He talks to us about, He gives us some little teaser in dunya. Some little taste. He says he'll give us fruits in Jannah. What did he do on the earth? He gave us fruit. He says, لَحْمِ طَيْرٍ مِمَّا يَشْتَهُونَ. You'll have bird, flesh of birds. You have barbecue chicken? Over here. He says you're gonna have palm trees. Do we have palm trees here? He says you're gonna have rivers. Do you have rivers here? He says you're gonna have what? Spouses. Do you have spouses here? Everything you enjoy in this life is a preview of what? is a preview of Jannah. If you have no regard for the gifts Allah has given you here, it is as though the trailer, the preview, the teaser did not impress you. And if you're not grateful for the trailer, then you're not going to be invited to the full view. You understand? You have to appreciate the little that's been given here, the taste that's been given here, make the most of it here, so that you and I qualify, truly become grateful. وَجَعَلْنَا لَكُمْ فِيهَا مَعَايِشْ قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ He put in this world things for you to live well, enjoy well. How little you're grateful. We're actually supposed to make our lives as heavenly as possible within the halal gifts that Allah has given us, because that will only increase in us the yearning. If this is so beautiful here, what is Allah waiting for us in Jannah? You know, when I was in South Africa not too long ago, what an incredible place. One of the most beautiful places I've ever seen in my life. I forgot about California when I went to South Africa in Cape Town. And I'm looking at this incredible ocean and mountains and like shark feeding areas, and I couldn't take in how much beauty can be encapsulated. And I'm looking at this and going, this is dunya. What's he going to do in Jannah? This is all just here. What's going to happen in Jannah? You know, when beautiful things come to you in life, they're only making you just in awe of what Allah has in store for you and me that is coming. May Allah Azza wa Jal qualify all of us for Jannah, and may Allah Azza wa Jal make the spouses that Allah has given us a means by which that Jannah can be earned. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim, wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikri al-Hakim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.